Let us turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And verse number 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Now, I'm confident tonight that those of us here are familiar with this passage of Scripture, with the context, but let me just remind us of the fact that Nathan, a prophet of God, came to David, who was the king of Israel. And Nathan told a parable. He told David a parable. He told him of two men. One man was a wealthy man, a rich man, and one man was a poor man. And this rich man had a number of herds and sheep and goats, but the poor man only had one lamb. He bought this lamb and he raised it in his house along with his children. The scripture says it was like a daughter to him. And the rich man had a visitor come along and he needed to set some food before him. So rather than prepare one of his own flock, one of his own sheep or lambs to set before this man, he took the poor man's lamb. And that made David incensed. He was so angry when he heard that story. And then the prophet told him, "Thou art the man. You have taken another man's wife, and you have had him killed. You are the man." Tonight, I want us to use these words, "Thou art the man," and think of them in several other ways in which they could have been spoken to David and could be spoken to all of God's children. "Thou art the man." Now, if we were saying that, we would probably say, "You are the man." We wouldn't say, "Thou art the man." This is old English, isn't it? "You are the man," or "You are the woman." So let's look at these different ways. The first one, in Psalm 65 and verse 4, we read, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." David, you are the man. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. David, you are the man. David confessed in probably the best known psalm of all, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." When he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, to be his shepherd, he acknowledged himself to be a sheep. A sheep. And we know the scripture teaches us that all of God's chosen, all of those that he chose, and that's what the scripture said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." David, you are the man. That was true of David as one of Christ's sheep. And that's true of every child of God, every believer here tonight. You are the man. You are the woman. The one that God chose from before the foundation of the world. Now, the scripture is very clear about election, God's sovereign election. Let me give us four things about election that all of us should know. First of all, election is God's act. It's God's act. It's something God did. And the scripture is 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. David, you are the man. And I could point to many in this congregation tonight and I could say, "You are the man, you are the woman." Blessed is the man that God chooseth. God's election is His election. Number two, election is God's act of sovereign grace. Not only is it God's act, is it God's work, but it is His act, His work of sovereign grace. The Scripture says, according to the election of grace, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 7. Grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor. Not anyone whom God chose deserved to be chosen. Not anyone. And many times believers say, why? I just can't understand why God would choose me. You will never understand that in this life. He chose whom He would. It is an act of God, and it is an act of His sovereign grace. He hasn't chosen everyone. It's an act of His sovereign grace. Number three, election was before the foundation of the world. Before there ever was a star in the heavens shining, God had chosen His people. According, the Scripture says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And the fourth thing about election. Election number one is God's act. Number two, election is God's act of sovereign grace. And number three, election is God's act before the foundation of the world. And number four, election is personal. Personal. Now, I want you to keep your places here, but if you will, let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Election is personal. Verse 13. I have a dear friend, pastor friend, who I heard him say one time, if I was charged to preach on the doctrine of election, this would be my text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Election is personal. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I suppose every objection that I'm familiar with, that I have heard, because a natural man, he may be very religious, but he hates the truth of God's sovereign election. As Charles Spurgeon said, man will have God in his workshop creating universes, stars and planets and all of that, but you let God ascend the throne and exercise His sovereignty in election, and the hair on the back of man's neck just stands up in hatred to say such a thing about God. But as I said, I believe almost every objection I've ever heard from men against the truth of what the Bible says about election may be answered from this one verse. Many times people will say when they are asked about election, well, election has to do with the nation of Israel. Don't concern yourself about it. You're not an Israelite. You're not one of Abraham's descendants according to the flesh. So don't concern yourself about this doctrine of election. Election has to do with the nation of Israel. But notice this word which Paul wrote here to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. Is anyone so foolish as to believe that he's talking about a nation here? He's talking about individuals, and some were descendants of Abraham after the flesh, but many in the church at Thessalonica, they were Gentiles. And by the way, men who hate this doctrine. Many of them are preachers. Let me just put it as bluntly as I can. Many of them are preachers. And they have no trouble, most of them, they have no trouble at all saying that God chose a nation of Israel to be a special people to Himself. And He did. No question about it. They have no problem. They do not object to that. But when they hear that God chose individuals, God chose the nation of Israel for a special purpose, that's right. They were an earthly people, and He chose through them to send His Son, the seed of Abraham, into this world. And Paul tells us that to them were committed the oracles of God, the Scriptures. They were blessed. There's no doubt about that. They were blessed exceedingly. But election, my friends, has to do with individuals, not a nation. And then another objection we sometimes hear is, well, God looked down through the future and He saw who would choose Him, who would choose Christ, and who wouldn't. And so He based His election upon that. But notice the Scripture says that He has chosen us unto salvation. Not because we were saved did He choose us. Not because we chose Him did He choose those whom He chose. He chose us unto salvation. The Lord told His disciples, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." And another objection that we sometimes hear, well, election has to do with offices in the church. God has chosen certain men to be in certain offices in the church. That's what election is. Do you believe that everyone in this church at Thessalonica was in an office of a pastor or teacher? Of course not. That's ridiculous. And I think the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard about election is that foolish statement that people like to say, well, God voted for you and the devil voted against you and you cast the deciding vote. How foolish. As B.B. Caldwell one time said, when this election took place, you couldn't vote. You were underage. This election took place before the foundation of the world. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. David, thou art the man. And the same is true of each and every one of us here tonight who know Him as our Lord and Savior. But notice that verse goes on to say, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. I see some of you are taking notes. That's Psalm 65 and verse 4, in case you want to write that down. Now, when David confessed, the Lord is my shepherd, and he, like all of Christ's sheep, was caused to approach unto him. If you're here tonight and you have come to Christ, He caused you to come to Christ.
That's right.
If you are here tonight and you trust in Christ, He caused you to trust in Christ. Now get this down. If you go to hell, it's your fault. I mean, you have no one to thank and no one to blame but yourself if you die in your sins and go to hell. But if you go to heaven, the only one you have to thank is God.
Amen.
Now, that's just so. Man is responsible. He's responsible to hear. He's responsible to believe. And yet, he has not the ability. But that does not excuse him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. All of his sheep were given to him by the Father. But remember this, his sheep are his, first of all, this is an old outline I remember many years ago. All of his sheep are his sheep by donation. the Father gave them, donated them unto Christ. All of his sheep are his sheep by purchase. He died, he purchased, he redeemed his sheep. And number three, all of his sheep are his sheep by conquest. He comes by his Spirit. No man, he said, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw them. And David, he was caused to come to Christ. He was drawn to Christ like all of his sheep are. Remember David himself as a type of Christ. He said this. He said, one time I was keeping my father's sheep and a lion got a hold of one of them. And he said, I took that sheep out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of God's sheep, and Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, and he's the one who conquers and delivers his sheep. David, thou art the man. Now, here's something else, the second thing. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. You still have your Bible open here to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look down to verse 13. These again are the words of Nathan. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. David, thou art the man. And that's true of every child of God here this evening. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. This is one of the most important questions you'll ever hear, and I trust you will listen carefully. How does God put away sin? You have sin, don't you? You know you do. You won't deny that. How does God put away sin? That's a very important question. The answer is all important. How does God put away sin? Does he put away my sin by joining a church? Does he put away my sin by me being baptized? Is that the way God puts away sin? Not on your life. There's only one way God puts away sin. And let me tell you something. When he puts it away, no one will ever find it. He removes it from his children as far as the east is from the west. And when search is made for it, it cannot be found. It's cast behind his back. You say, well, where is the backside of God? There is no backside of God. God is everywhere. Sin is obliterated when he puts it away. But how does he do that? How is that possible to put away sin? Well, in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, we read, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, now listen, imputeth not iniquity. God puts sin away by imputing the sin of his people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because our sins, the sins of his people, were imputed, were charged unto Christ, unto his Son, and his holy justice, that is God's holy justice, is satisfied. Is satisfied. Oh, get that tonight. God's justice is satisfied. It can demand no more. It needs no more. God's justice is satisfied by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how he puts away sin, by laying our sin upon him, charging it to his account, and he dying in the stead of his people. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Well, if he doesn't impute iniquity to me, to whom does he impute it? To his son. And what does he impute to me? The righteousness of his son. Thou art the man, David. Thou art the man. God hath put away thy sin, believer. Thou art the man. Now this must be acknowledged. God has not so put away thy sin that he doesn't take notice of it. As we see here with David, as John Gill points out, God will correct in a fatherly way. That brings me to my third point. For blessed is the man whom thou choosest. David, you are the man. And causeth to approach unto him. David, you are the man. He hath put away your sin. David, you are the man. But now listen, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. That's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. You are the man that God loves, first of all. The scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. In the New Testament, that same verse is translated, of course, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. David, you are the man. Now we read about his correction here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David, you are the man. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. God loves his people with an everlasting love. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And because God loves us, he corrects us. He chastens us. Thou art the man. What David did was public, and David was a public person. And the chastisement, the correction that God brought upon him was severe, to say the least. In that story that Nathan told, David, in his anger when he heard the story, said, that rich man, he's going to restore fourfold. And you read through the history of David, and you find four of his sons that God took out of this world. Number four, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. David, thou art the man. Now, I guess the greatest exploit that we think of that David did, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is when he went out against the champion of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 41. Remember, David's father, by the name of Jesse, sent him down to the army, take some provisions down there for his two brothers who were in the army, and a gift to give also to Saul, the king. And when David came in the camp, we see the armies of Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other side, and there's a valley between them, and the Israelites were afraid to go forth to attack the Philistines. They were frozen with fear. And there was one man, a giant, Goliath by name. And he said, "Send someone out to fight me." Well, when David came into the camp and heard what was going on, he said, "I'll go." And his brothers, they did their best to intimidate him and tell him how foolish he was to even be there. And the king tried to equip him with his armor, you know, and he was weighted down with Saul's armor. He couldn't go like that. So in verse 41, we read, "And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Aren't you glad to read that?
Amen.
The battle is the Lord's. "And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag." He had a little lunch bag, I guess, or something of that nature on his side. He put his hand in there. There were 5 stones in there. A friend of mine said, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. 5 stones kill any giant. Any one of them. He reached in there and pulled out a stone, put it in a slingshot. Put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand, or in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. Cuts off his head with his sword. What a beautiful type this is of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he destroyed the giant Satan with his sword. What was his sword? His sword was the fear of death. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him by dying, by his death. You know that scripture says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil here is said to have had the power of death, not because the devil had freedom to kill anyone at any time he so desired, but because he was the one in the beginning who tempted Adam to sin and brought death into this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him through death. Satan keeps men in bondage through fear of death. But the Lord, he smote Satan. He destroyed him by him dying in our stead. Do you know how large this giant was? It depends on how many inches is in a cubit. Some say 19, some say, I think, 22. He was either 9 feet tall or 11 feet tall. Now, if I'm choosing for a basketball team, I want this man on my side. For if it was 9 or 11, makes little difference. He could just stand there and put it in. He wouldn't even have to jump to dunk the ball. He was a giant. That's what he was. But what does the Scripture say? The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. David, thou art the man. And the same is true of every one of God's children. If you know him, you are strong. He is your strength. And you will, and you do exploits. Now here's the last one. Just hear me out now. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. David, thou art not the man. Thou art not the man. The man, the only man who is mediator between God and men, is the man Christ Jesus. He had to be God to satisfy God. He had to be man to die, to suffer and die. He is the one mediator between God and you, between you and God. You don't dare attempt to approach unto Almighty God apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. He's that one mediator. I trust the Lord would bless these thoughts to those of us here tonight. Let us sing a couple of verses of a hymn and we'll be dismissed.